get my platform. The more I grow, it's down. My dad shrunk several inches. Let's turn to the book of Philippians. And I took a lot of time this morning on introduction and didn't get very far. And so tonight I'm going to try to continue on the first joy. Jesus Christ is the theme being mentioned 57 times. And joy is the next thing, the primary focus that people go on a lot. And I won't go into a lot of introduction again. Just jump back in and try to take off where I left this morning and continue on in verse 6 and being confident in the Lord. And the joy of fellowship is what we're looking at, and I'll try to get to the next one, the joy of the gospel. And then on down through, there's 12 areas that I went through this morning. And I want you to ask God to speak to you about one thing. At least try to get one thing, and ask God to make it clear. That's one thing for sure you're supposed to hear. You should always get at least one thing from a message, and try to take it with you. And even when I meet with people, I try to get one thing, if I can listen and see if there's something there that I need to learn. let's pray, then I'll give you the title. Father, thank you now for your word. I ask you to bless it. Rebuke Satan from us and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit and teach us one thing at least. There'll be a lot of things that I go through, but help us to grab one thing at least that we can take with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you don't get anything, you should get the title. It's hot dog. Matter of fact, it's hot dog, hot dog, hot dog. Now, to get to the story on the hot dog, I've got to go all the way to the end. So, being confident of this very thing, verse 6, going into the joy of fellowship, tremendous verse, a verse I memorized a long time ago. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You can count on it. You can just count on it. You can be confident in the Lord. A long time ago, probably it was 1968, I was in Jerusalem, and there was a little girl leading an old man across the street. He committed himself to this little girl getting him across the street there in that busy city. So can you have confidence in God to get you through one more day? One more night? One more week, if we get another week. Just have confidence in the Lord. No confidence in yourself. Paul didn't have any confidence in himself. So this thing of being confident in the Lord helps in our fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with Jesus. And he actually, confidence puts us into a position of faith. And that's going to be one of the joys if we get to it down the road. there's certain things that you need to have certain skills for your job, for your ministry, or whatever you're going to do in life, and you need to have confidence. The boss needs to have confidence in you. Back when I was in Turkey, I took a senior life-saving to go into a deeper area. We had to learn underwater judo in case somebody wanted to drown us, and of course, in life-saving, the last thing you want to do is put your life out there with another life. Because they're thrashing, they'll take you down, and if you get in that situation, then we were taught underwater moves to get ourselves free. And I've been in on a few rescues. Probably the first one, I was just a teenager. My aunt and uncle would come to our town, they'd stay in the Holiday Inn, and we'd go swim in the pool. And one day I was there, I noticed this kid down in the bottom of the pool. And so I dove in and got him and dragged him back up and gave him to his parents. They just didn't seem to care. He hadn't drowned yet, but he probably got in there and didn't know, you know, what to do. And so you need to have confidence in what you're doing. And this is a definition in the Greek. I said I'm going to just go through Greek words and maybe throw a little window illustration every now and then in on it. And this means a settled persuasion. It's just you're really settled in it. You're persuaded that you can be confident in the Lord. And I thought sometimes I ought to do a series on finances, just being confident in that area to guide you. Years ago, we were needing to go up to a conference in Winnipeg, and we needed $200 to license our vehicle so we could legally get up there or whatever. It's been a long time ago. But anyway, we just lay that out before the Lord. And a guy came, we were at the ranch at the time, my wife's ranch, and a guy came that was in the church, had something for us, handed me a check for $200. Thank you, Lord. We'll go. You should have confidence in the Lord to take care of you. Sometimes he may do things different, but it's a settled persuasion. And he said this, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Till the Lord comes, you can just be confident that he is going to take care of you. That word is also used, besides it's persuaded 22 times, trust 8 times, obey 7 times, have confidence 6 times, believe 3 times, and be confident 2 times, and then 7 other miscellaneous. But Paul said he was always confident. As long as he's in the body, he was confident in the Lord. And Psalms 27:3, in this I will be confident. My heart shall not fear. Reversing that in the order there. There's a story about, there's one of the radio preachers, maybe some of you have heard him, J. Vernon McGee. He was raised very poor. His dad died when he was 14. And as he's very poor, and he didn't know how he wanted to go to college, and he didn't know how he'd do that, but there was a man that knew him and knew about him and everything, and his son went way AWOL, just went rebel. And so this man took under his wing Mr. McGee and helped him get through confidence through college, just helped him get through. And then he felt like God was calling him to go to seminary, and he didn't know how he was going to do that. He'd got through, after he graduated, these two widows each gave him $250, and then the church gave him $100. Back in those days, that was a lot of money. And so he went through seminary, and this was his life verse. He said, being confident in the Lord. People let you down. You have to trust the Lord. And actually, if you go into verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And this morning I shared how this church at Philippi was very special to him. He had got there by getting blocked by the Lord over in Asia Minor. He couldn't go anywhere, and he had a vision to go up to Macedonia and to go in there, and so he went up into there. And Lydia was there at the river. They were having a prayer meeting, and she got saved, and on and on and on, all the way through the Philippian jailer, getting saved, getting in trouble. So it is a meaning. The meaning of partakers means to be all wrapped together. If we're fellowshipping with God, then we can fellowship together, and we get wrapped together. We get wrapped together in our prayer to and sharing one another. The early church was very wrapped together with one another to such extent that they were very generous with one another. And so this church was special to him. You guys are special to us. And you have the partaking together. Paul didn't focus on his past negatives. He was looking back. He's in jail. He's writing a letter back to Philippians. And he's confident in, of God's working in their lives as he worked in his. And if you think about it, remember he's in jail sitting there with a rat munching on his toe. I don't know if that was sure, but he had had an illegal arrest. He'd been beaten, falsely charged, and in the stocks, humiliated there at Philippi. It was a bad experience, but he didn't focus back on the past negatives, but the past goods, the positives that he had with this church. And so they're in his heart, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You have Jesus in your heart, you have joy. You have Jesus running your life, you have joy. You run your own life, you're going to be struggling. You're going to be sweating it. You're going to be complaining, crashing, or whatever. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. He is the joy. And so they're in his heart. By the way, where your treasure is, what's there? Your heart. If Jesus is your treasure, you're going to love him. You're going to love to get up and spend time with him or stay up and spend time, whichever you're a morning person or a night person or whatever. And I remember a story about a prince, and I probably told you this one, that came down from his royal position, put on some common clothes, would go down to the furnace area and get in with the coal stoker, the old guy that would, you remember that? Anyway, he would do that. He would come down every now and then and just visit with this coal stoker. He just looked like a nobody himself. And finally one day, he said, I'm going to reveal myself to him. He was the prince of the palace. Happened in India, I think that's where it was. And so he revealed himself to him. He said, I am the prince. You can ask anything you want of me, and it's yours. And they had become really pretty close friends over these months, and I don't remember if it was years that he did that. And the coal stoker just looked at him, you know, like a Catholic in a new gate, you know. Wow. Anything you want. He said, oh, my prince, my friend, the only thing I ask is that you continue your friendship with me. That's all I want, is your friendship. They had become real friends. Is Jesus your friend? You will have joy. As Paul wrote, is talking about being dead. We are dead, all right, but we feel. We feel getting neglected. We feel pain. We feel the insults. We feel all that. It's what we do with it that makes the difference in our life. Jesus is our friend. He is our joy. And then he says this, to think. He uses that word. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. Remember, there's a lot in here about the mind and thinking. And our life goes along the way, the direction of the mind, the thoughts that we had. And if we would ever get over to chapter 4 and verse 8, he goes through all these different things, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, you think on these things. Now, I am born naturally negative. Anybody else? But it takes a positive to help a negative get along. And guess who's the positive? Jesus. You know, I'm a pessimist, you know, actually a realist. That's what a pessimist thinks. This is real, you know. Positive people can drive negative people crazy, and negative people can drive positive people crazy. But we need the balance. Then you have power when you have both working together. You got to have them both on your battery or your car won't run. Okay, and so he says, think on these things. And he talks, he uses the word defense. Look at that. That's an attorney term. And he was an attorney, a Pharisee, lawyer. And these people had stood with him. The Philippians had stood with him. They encouraged him. They helped him. They had this bond of love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's a basic thing for us. And then he goes on into verse 8, trying to move along here. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's getting into the tender feelings. The joy is a feeling, but joy is a fact. And it comes out of the love that we have for the Lord. And he's talking about his great love for them. And to abound, verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. this abounding, this, I'm really try to focus in and get my mind geared up when I go somewhere. I said, Lord, would you use me to be a blessing, and would you bless me? And my life, I look at it Matter of fact, my kids have got me to write in the book now because I got all these stories and things, and I'm putting things in there they hadn't even heard. I wrote on it, worked on it last Saturday, a week ago. adventure. Looking at life as an adventure. And a lot of it is really pretty hard. You know, you got a rat chewing on your toe. That's not really what you think is an adventure. But if you have your focus on the Lord, your joy is on the Lord, in the Lord, and not on the rat chewing on your toe. And so this love is to abound, and that is the abundance. I've come that you might have life, that you might have it abundant. We have life in Christ, but he wants us to have this abundant life, which is a life of faith, which is can be a wild life sometimes, the way I've lived. And my kids got me writing this book. I don't know. And Keith and Roy and other guys, other evangelists have wanted me to write a book on a lot of the spiritual warfare principles that I've shared with them. But it's to be a life of abundance. Years ago, I was in Washington, D.C., and we went into this big conference center, and they had food all over the place. You could just eat all you wanted. These big money guys put these things on. The politicians come in there, and they do their business at these things behind the scenes. You vote for my bill, I'll vote for your bill. They do their business, so when they go to the Senate or the Congress, they've been chomping on all this free food put out by all these people that want to influence. Oh, that's really pretty rotten, the way it all goes. But it's abundant life and abundant food that was put out for them. Now, and this I pray, verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. You may need your love to increase, to abound for the Lord and for other people. By the way, people are hard to love. People are a mess. It's a good thing I'm not a people. My wife said one time, don't tell her I said this. He said, you're more messed up than I thought. You better get to know him real good before you marry him. You're going to get stuck. Yeah, I was. I wouldn't talk. Now I got to learn to be quiet. But she was a talker. Her and her dad talked all the time, and I just wouldn't talk. I was locked up because of all the hard things I had in life. By the time I'm 17, 18, I'm wanting to die because I'd gone through so much rejection and things. But on the outside, I must have looked pretty decent. Anyway, more of a mess than I thought. No, did you think I was a mess? Really? We have a lot of fun. I have really been blessed from my wife. Okay, I got to watch some bunny trails and you get in trouble. Will abound in knowledge. You know, I really didn't know my wife. She didn't really know me. But as we spent time together, we've gotten to know each other. And now after 49 years, we pretty well know each other. I know if I go around somewhere, I better be careful. I run into some, you know, she leaves doors open. I'll come walking along looking. Oh. I go in the bathroom. I get to shut all these doors. You know, that's nothing to what she's got to put up with me. But anyway, we get to know each other. She leaves drawers out and doors open. That's really nothing. Just nothing. In the kitchen, too. You got to watch it. Anyway, you get to learn these different things. You learn you're just going to live with it. And I'm looking forward to us getting away sometime. Last May was our 49th wedding anniversary. I told you this in June, but we hadn't had time to do anything yet. All right, gained by experience. That's what knowledge means. Gained by experience. You want some knowledge, you want some wisdom, you need some experiences. You just do. This is why I'm amazed at some of these big churches that bring this guy out of, he's got 4 years of seminary and maybe zero experience, and they're going to put him in charge of 2,000 or 3,000 people, you know, because he's got a degree, he's real dynamic. But how are you going to do with the family that's just lost all their kids in a car accident? and all these other tragedies. So you're going to get some knowledge by experience. For years, when we moved into Springfield, we had these homeless people. And we got to know homeless people pretty well. They lied to us 95% of the time. We just got to know it. And I really felt bad sometimes on turning some down because they might have been legitimate. But they would lie to us. And there's a lady that I've never met her, but she goes down and ministers to long. And I mentioned they lie. Oh, yes, she said all the time. My favorite lie, and I might have told you this, is the man and the woman that come in, and most of them are just shacking up around, was they were not married in the same year, they were not married in the same state, they were not married in the same city, they were not married in the same month, they were not married in the same day. And he got mad at her for lying. My conclusion, you're not married. Oh, man, we got a lot of experience with them. Go gas up their car for them, put $1.69 in their empty tank. Boy, it doesn't hold much, does it? Just trying to get money for their drugs and all this stuff. But God loves them, and we are to love them too. And some people are hard to love. I'm one of those. But the more you know, the more you grow. The more you grow, the more you'll trust. The more you trust, the more joy you'll have. The more joy you have, the more fellowship you'll have with the Lord. And you'll let Him take care of your problems and your stress. Let Him have it. Let Him have it. He can handle it. By the way, you're living ungodly. You're living unbiblical. If you won't let Him handle your problem, let Him have it. You know? Okay, Lord, I'm going to let you have all these little grandkids that come around that Granny brings them in the house, and I'm glad to have them, but when they all pile into your room and you're trying to get a message ready for Rhinelander, you know, God, I got a sign up on my shop. It says, let it go. Yeah, okay, let's have fun, kids. Let's go terrorize Granny. Twenty-three of them now. Told you this morning. 15 on down to 4 days. A lot of fun. But the more you know, the more you grow, the more you trust, the more you'll have joy, the more fellowship you will have with the Lord. And, you know, anybody here have a challenge? I got one honest there. There's another honest guy. Two honest people. The rest of you are liars. We got these problems, you know. We got things. That's life. You know, I won't tell you the one I got right now facing. You might want to do something about it. But, I mean, you know, we had 7 kids. And kids need sometimes doctors and surgeries and, you know, they do crazy things and get hurt and whatever. But, you know, we had a problem that they inherited from me is crossed eyes. And I tell you about the $5,000 story. Can I handle it? No. Can I give it to God, let Him take care of it? Don't worry about it. Yeah. And He did. $5,150 because He knew I'd probably come back for expenses to get up to the doctor. You know, let Him have it. Let Him take your pressure. Get some joy out of the Lord. Relax a little bit. Let Him drive the bus of your life. You're going to wreck it anyway. We go from one ditch to the other. Give Him the steering wheel. You ride in the back seat. And don't tell Him how to drive. Anybody got a back seat driver that sits in the front seat next to you, maybe? Let Him drive the car of your life. Okay, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Boy, do we need judgment. By the way, that means it's a sensitive moral perception, discernment. A sensitive moral perception. Verse 10. That you may, this is the reason you need to let your love grow and your judgment grow, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. Sincere and without offense, that you may approve things that are excellent. That is a Greek word that means moral values. Morally, go the best way. Marry the best guy. Spend time with the best people you can. Moral excellent. You know, don't always be looking for shortcuts to cheat, you know, like the contractor that built a house for this guy, and he cut here and he cut there and he cut there, and then the guy gave it to him. The house owner gave it to the contractor. He had to, oh, why not? Why not put all the best stuff in this thing? And so he would live in that house knowing he cheated. When I was in Italy, in Milan, a week there, another whole story, but there was a painting on a wall. Anybody ever heard of a little unknown guy by Da Vinci? Is that his name? Leonardo Da Vinci? He paints things on walls, and he has this thing they call the Last Supper. You heard that? You ever seen that picture? If you see a picture of the original, you'll look in the bottom. There'll be a doorway cut out of the bottom part of that picture on the original. A lot of them have doctored it up. But the original picture, when I stood there and looked at that wall, had a doorway cut out of the bottom. You know how that doorway got there? I didn't think so. There were some kind of monk-type guys that would eat in on the other side of that wall, and they were in that room, and they had to walk out the door and go around and go into another door into the dining area. And they decided, why don't we just cut us a door right through this wall and cut the bottom part of one of the most famous pictures in the world just to get a shortcut. You wouldn't happen to be trying to get a shortcut in your life and try to cut on your time that you need with the Lord. Time in the Word. I'm too busy. And then things just don't seem to go. I've learned I need to commit everything I know of to the Lord in prayer. There's going to be enough things that I don't know of. And so we like to cheat on the Lord. And he says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. You don't feel quite so close to God as you'd like to. You would. Whose fault is it? God hasn't moved. He's there. And he said, you draw near, and he'll bless you. So you need to prove things that are, watch out for them shortcuts. And also this thing of being things that are excellent has to do, it's a very delicate distinction. Is to be very, my wife is a very delicate person of mercy. You know, I'm not that merciful, but she is. So I need to listen to how she feels and whatever. And the husbands need to know when the wife is squeaking. A little complaint here, a little thing there, throw this out or whatever. We need to learn to have a delicate distinction on what's going on. And also it means to what is superior. Approve things that are excellent, that which is the best, is superior. You know, dogs can judge people sometimes, you know. A guy comes along, you've all seen that. They know this guy's no good. They can sense that. And girls need to be careful with guys. If they're not respecting you and not respecting your body and just out for themselves, run. Develop a excellent spirit. Approve things that are excellent. Go for the best. And so Paul is praying for them. Verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Sincere has to do with unmixed, of course, without wax. They had that thing with the statues over there. If they had a chip or something, they put wax in it and try to sell it off. So they would put them in the sun, and they would write on there, without wax, when they sold a product. In other words, it was a good statue, whatever. You know, I told you the story about the witch that wanted to go to a church and try the communion service and see how it worked. She wasn't sincere. You shouldn't take communion if you're not walking with God and right and not saved for sure. So she wanted to taste the power of the Christians. She wasn't sincere. She wasn't going there to remember the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. She just wanted to taste the power. And she did. And she died. And Paul said, many are sick and some die, he said. Years ago, in my wife's home church, they had a pastor. They shouldn't have ever got there. And so he was wanting to be ordained. And so they got a couple other guys. I knew these other guys. They'd been in the same fellowship of churches I'd been when I was in Wyoming. And so they got these two guys to come in and do an ordination service. And they're there. There was a father and a son, and they were there, and they were doing this. And they began to figure out, this is not for real. This guy was not qualified at all. They were just wanting to get him, he was just wanting to get ordained. And he wasn't really qualified, he wasn't sincere. And they were really offended that they were being used to try to get something done that wasn't real. And they had to get rid of the pastor, this guy anyway. Bad things. All right, and then offense. Without offense, that means not a stumbling block. And I'll just say three observation things on this to move on. When we are to do this, sincere, without offense, to the day of Christ, we should test things. We should test it out. Do you test things out? You test out a car before you buy it? You test out some food before you eat it? Yeah, no, we just eat it. But test out relationships, everything we should be discerning about. Years ago, we put a guy in as an elder, and this was my fault. We failed to prove him, and he ended up destroying us. And when he got him in, he tried to control me, give me a list of problems he saw for me to go. And I'm thinking, well, you're supposed to be an elder, but it was a mess. And usually those things don't turn out too good. And it was pretty bad. But are you sincere? Are you sincere? You know, Reagan said, you know, trust the Russians, but verify. That's what he's talking about, verify. And then without offense, you know, the gospel's going to offend. I remember being on the Isle of Patmos, and we were there in this Greek priest or monk or whatever he was. Anyway, he invited us in his home because we come in with our own private boat in there, so we looked like we were important or whatever. And he had the servant girl come in with a tray of vodka. Pass it around. I'm sitting there holding this little thing of vodka. I never drank in my life, and I haven't yet drank. I'm looking over and say, I wonder if they want this tree killed. But our leader, he was a Nazarene pastor, and he declined. He said, no, thank you, we don't drink. The Greek did not understand English. We didn't understand Greek. He was highly offended and got up and left. And I often thought, wow, was it worth it to offend that guy? I think so. I don't want to mar my record, but anyway, we wouldn't accomplish much, but we did offend him, and he did leave. All right, let's see, where was I? observations, so, and then the fruits of righteousness. Was there something in that? Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I'll just list these fruits. Of course, there's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, but there's the fruit of character. We can't judge we can judge the fruit. We can't always judge the root. J. Vernon McGee said that we are to be fruit inspectors, the character in the life. There's the righteousness, that would be the character of Christ. There would be souls, that would be fruit. There would be work that can be done, Colossians 1, 10, I think, or something. There's holiness, Romans 6, 27, that's the fruit. And there's the praise, Hebrews 13, 15. There's all kinds of aspects of righteousness that comes out of our life if Christ is there. It might be just the righteousness of you being a servant, just working to do whatever you can. You see some need or whatever. And these different things. I'm going to skip that there and go over to, and then glory, by the way, is the word used 168 times, and it's also used 6 times for honor. give God the praise. John 29, when they had this guy, John said this guy had been healed by Jesus, and the Pharisees said, give God the praise. Give God the glory. And, you know, trying to get him to say that Jesus was a sinner. Now I want to go into the next joy, the joy of the gospel. And I've got quite a bit on this, so might try to speed preach. I don't know if I can get that done. But the gospel is mentioned like 98 times, 8 times in Philippians. And it's the gospel of Christ 11 times in this book, and it's the gospel of God 7 times. So it's 18 times, excuse me. Wasn't too good in math. All right, and so he talks about, in verse 11 then, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Now this section goes all the way to verse 21. And as I said this morning, I'm taking these 19 references to joy in Philippians and getting a section at each time, and joy will be mentioned in each of these sections at least one time, and then there's other things wrapped around as I go through verse by verse. And so verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Now we've got a disadvantage when we read, because when the Greeks, they had all their tenses and everything, they understood exactly what was being said, but we have to go in and dig around and say, well, what was this, past tense, present tense, and all this different stuff? What's he talking about? So that's why we have to go in and study to try to get these things out of here. But the things which happened unto me, what kind of things? Well, he had a temporal arrest, false charges, he was put in prison. And by the way, he was in prison in Rome when he wrote this prison epistle. 2 years in Caesarea he spent. He had a shipwreck. He had a snake bite. And now he's a Rome prisoner. And he's just rejoicing in Jesus. You think you had a bad day? You had a bad life? It's going to be bad only because of your mental attitude towards the sovereign working of God in your life. You can worry if you want to. It's just showing you don't trust God. You can pout, you can get mad, you can get angry, you can get even. All you do is just make yourself more miserable. Trust me, I've tried it a lot of times, you know. And so for the furtherance of the gospel, this is he's a pioneer advancing on ahead. Troubles here, troubles there, whatever. He just keeps on going ahead, and God is there watching. He's his travel agent. He's his finance department. He's his health advisor. He's everything he needs. Matter of fact, if you have Jesus, what else do you need? Well, I could use a little bit more money in my bank account. I could use a little bit more health. The things, you know. No, if you got Christ, then you focus on Christ, and you rejoice and give thanks in him. And I'll skip this story. I've shared it before, but he's a pioneer in missionary for the Lord. Happened these things that happened. Here's a principle: joy is considering that Christ is aware of all that happens to us. I've shared this story with you probably before, but I've only had I think one time when I had sorrow and joy at the same moment. It's really a strange experience. And that's when I felt like I felt like God had called me. He wanted me in the Ozarks somewhere. And we were going to this church, and it didn't work out. And when the guy called me and told me that it wasn't going to work out, oh, I felt like God. And I had to wait 7 more years. God, I've got a pattern of 7 years, 7, 7, 7, 7. And I just had joy. And then I had sorrow, both at the same time. Sorrow, well, I thought God wanted me there, but joy in the fact that I knew God was in control of this. And he did. He opened up, and then we pastored for almost 7 years in Vicky's hometown. And then we went to the Ozarks. And so he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3. Who are you a prisoner of? It's good to be a prisoner of the Lord. But if you're a prisoner of your own self-will, of your circumstances, your past, or whatever, you are really in prison. I've often said this, the hardest prisoner to set free, the hardest captive to set free is the one that will not recognize he's a captive. Yeah, I was almost tempted to tell you the story. Did I tell you the story about Boudreaux and Thibodeau? I'll save it. I shared it down in Texas last April to the fathers. They about went crazy over that story. One of my Cajun stories. Even I was talking with a guy the other day. He's still talking about that story. All right. Let's see, where was it? Verse 12. Was there anything else in there? Understand, but I would that you would understand. And by the way, this is the Greek word again, to gain by experience. Then would means desire, I would. And then fallen out means to come to a result. And so the thing is, biblically, you want a great deep theological thing, all things come from above. Break down in Des Moines, all things come from above. Lord, I don't want to spend a weekend in Des Moines, but all things come from above. I'll just trust you. I don't want to have hundreds of dollars for experience or whatever, but all things come from above. And I've shared that story with you, right? Right. Dale's my check. He nods. I know you got it because he's got a good memory. All right. Okay, 12. Furtherance, joy, concern. Okay. So don't feel sorry. Rejoice. So the gospel, God is interested in getting the gospel out. That's why, you know, I had some opportunities to share the Lord. So I just that, and I go on my way. I've done that so many times. It's just, you know, just expect it. By the way, I didn't tell my wife, one of the reasons I didn't leave yesterday, Saturday, to come up here, I could have come up, I had to spend the expense for a motel, was I thought, Lord, the way things go, if I break down, I want it to be Friday. And so, was it Friday or Saturday? When did I get here? Oh, it was both days before I left. But yeah, it was yesterday morning. And so if I do, maybe I'll have a chance of getting it fixed. And sure enough, you know, it's just like the guy. He meets this guy. This guy's got all kinds of problems. He says, cheer up. Things could get worse. So he did. He cheered up. And sure enough, things got worse. That's the way it goes. Okay, verse 13. Let's jump on ahead. Finish up. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. You think about this. He's in this palace, and God had told him he's going to stand before kings. And every 4 hours, he gets a new guard to lead to the Lord. And the word spread. They knew all over the place that Paul was there. They knew. And he even got to speak to Caesar, probably, and all this. But anyway, he was there. The Praetorian Guard, the special forces, the elite of the elite, to guard this dangerous criminal. And he's leading them to the Lord. And they're going, they're spreading. The gospel is spreading. That's what it's about. The joy of the gospel is a tremendous joy. And so 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's encouraging them. And waxing confident means being persuaded. And what he did was just spreading. By the way, do you know who started street lights, street lamps? Benjamin Franklin. He put one out in front of his house. You girls back there knew that, didn't you? You're smart. Benjamin Franklin put one in front of his house, and then all over Philadelphia. One light, your light, can light other lights. One light. One light. The joy of the gospel. But on the other hand, there were problems. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Yeah, this envy, this jealousy, Proverbs says, who can stand before envy? But this strife means to stir up. They thought, you know, our church long back in 2004, because of envy, was just almost totally destroyed. With guys trying to get me out, they gave me a letter, invite me to leave and all kinds of stuff. And I didn't leave, made them mad, and took 100 people away from church. And then that thing all destroyed. It blew up in 6 months and finally went out. Envy is one of the most deadly things to have to deal with in life. You know, it's like having a pet rattlesnake run around in your church. It's just terrible. And it's really bad. J. Vernon McGee said, what alcohol and drugs has done on the outside, envy and strife has done on the inside of the church. I can go into a lot of stories there in that area. So you got the Judaizers trying to get people under the law. And then you got these that envy trying to, I don't know how they were going to, he's just rejoicing the gospel's going out. They wasn't hurting him. By the way, when David was run out of Jerusalem by Absalom, and Shimei is throwing dust and stones, remember, Dale, what we say? Did I get something you don't remember? Maybe I didn't do it. I'm surprised. But anyway, a preacher of mine said, no Shimei can hurt you. You know, his warriors, one of them said, can I go over there and relieve this guy of his head? Clean cut. And David said, let him curse. Maybe the Lord's bid him. But my pastor years ago, he said, no Shimei can hurt you, but your attitude towards him can kill you. Joy is maintaining a good attitude while Shimei is throwing stones and dirt at you. Don't get drawn off. Don't get drawn down. When the guys were destroying the church back in those years, I got drawn down. I began to fight with them and everything. All I did was lose ground. And so, of love. 16, let me get a couple verses. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposed to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. There's our center verse that was going into this whole. He's rejoicing that the gospel is going out. It's just of love. You know, somebody asked Wesley one time if he thought if he was going to see Whitfield in heaven. You know what Wesley said? No. I don't think I'll see Whitfield. These guys, they had contentions. One's a Calvinist, one's an Arminian. And Wesley said, he'll be so close to the throne, I'll be so far away, I won't even be able to see him. Even though they had differences in doctrine, they both loved to preach the gospel. These guys are trying to hurt Paul, but he's just full of love. He doesn't care, just as long as the gospel's going out of love. Don't be a critic of other people. I've got a story here. I got to come back and tell you because it has to do with the hot dog. Let me go through this, then I'll tell you about why I got the title of hot dog on this. Let me go down through for the undesired. I'll just go ahead and tell you hot dog, okay? Then I'll finish up. Because I got something else I want to share on a little bit more serious level. But this one guy walked into a Baptist church back, Bible Baptist Church in Elkton, Maryland. It was a Sunday morning service, and the pastor told this story. This guy walked in, looked, and saw all these people. Different thing for him. He walked and went up about the second row from the front, and this is a new experience for him. And boy, he's listening to the gospel. And boy, it's really hitting in. And then I've got this all written out. The pastor wrote the whole thing out, piece by piece, on what happened. And so the pastor said, when the invitation came, I said, now, how many of you are not saved, but you would like to be, and you want us to pray for you? Will you raise your hand? And he said he shot his hand up, and he was waving it back and forth. like that. This is a true story. He said, waving it back and forth. And then I said, when I asked those who would claim Christ to come forward, he literally bounced out of his seat and came shot directly up to the altar. And then when he then he stood stiff and erect, just like that, right at attention. I said, sir, do you believe Christ died to save sinners? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I want to do just that. He said, rejoicing with a beam of triumph about him. And so when he came into the baptistry, I dropped him into the water out to walk again in newness of life. He came up out of the water, clapping his hands and shouting, hot dog, hot dog, hot dog. Then the pastor, everybody's out there roaring. He said he calmed him down. Now, he hadn't learned about amen and hallelujah yet. He just got saved. Hot dog, hot dog. Are you enthusiastic enough to say, hot dog, I get to rejoice in the Lord. I get to go through this for the glory of God. Are you going to focus on yourself? God wants us to be hot dogs, to rejoice in him. And so Paul's got these guys attacking him and whatever. He doesn't care. He just wants the gospel to go out. God honors his word, and he loves to save sinners. And if the gospel hasn't made you joyful, I really seriously doubt that you're saved. And maybe you have got backslidden somehow or another, but you need to get out of that and get back to walking with the Lord. Life's too short. You only have down here today, maybe tomorrow, maybe tonight, to live for Jesus and to love Jesus and to share Christ with lost people. You can't do that when you get to heaven. You can't share Christ with lost people because there are not going to be too many up there. No one up there to share the gospel with that hadn't already heard. Do it now. Do it today. Do it often. My philosophy, I've got time to be a soul winner when I do it all the time. And I'm a lousy soul winner. No kidding. I only do it because when I got saved, I am in that verse, no man cared for my soul. I was miserable and dying and going to hell, and nobody cared. Even in the First Baptist Church in the oldest town in the country, I was lost and nobody cared for my soul, but God did. And he saved me July 10th, 1966. Being raised in a church, I was almost 20. And so Paul's imprisonment was working for the gospel. He's just happy as long as the gospel's going out. And joy is believing that all things work together. Why rejoice? Why rejoice? Why not? You got that option to rejoice or not to rejoice. The joy of the gospel. Prayer got him into jail. Praying back there in Acts 16, and prayer got him out. And prayer was his life. If you believe in prayer, it's a joy. It's a work. And so your prison or your problem is an opportunity for God to work. And it's just proceeding before your blessing. But some of us never get to our blessing because we're all stuck up over here in the ditch. Poor old me. So-and-so stuck their tongue out at me. Or so-and-so didn't speak to me. Or so-and-so did this or that. And you're focused on yourself. And when you're focused on yourself, you'll always be crabby. Right? My favorite thing, if you don't tell anybody, I'm going to tell you my favorite thing about this pastor over here. No kidding. I think it was last June. I can't remember if it wasn't June. It's back in the spring. He come in. I'm at the table one day. He come in, and he stood there, and he said, I'm crabby. I said, this is wonderful. He's honest. I finally met an honest Christian. Everything doesn't always go our way. We will get in the flesh. I'm sure he got out real quick. But we're people. We have feelings. We have failures. We have all of this. And we just need to repent and get right back up as soon as you stumble and you fail. I'm not perfect. I'm telling God, I won't tell you all my faults. I'll tell God all the things. Okay, let me close her down here. we fail the Lord and we feel bad. Peter went out and wept bitterly. We go through all these things. In 18, within withstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Going to get a blessing out of it. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ also shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die to self is gain. To die and go to heaven, it's gain. So here's Paul in the jail, rotten food, rotten jail, rotten bed, rotten weather, rotten government, and a rotten rat, maybe chewing on his toe. And he's just rejoicing in God. What is your problem? Give it to God. Give your pressure. Give it all to God. Let him handle it. So many times we like to worry about it and carry it, and we're not designed for this. We're not. And so if you live for money, it'll go away. If you live for fame, you'll be forgotten. If you live for power, you lose it. If you live for pleasure, your sports, your work, whatever. But for me to live is Christ. It's adventure. It's abundance. It's serving Christ. It's giving. It's prayer. It's helping. It's preaching. It's carrying burdens. It's extending mercy to those that are painful. It is for you and I to let Christ do whatever he can through with us. All he wants is your availability. That's all he wants. You don't have to be smart. I'm not smart. He just wants your availability. And I want to close up with this. I want you to close your head. Bow your head. Don't close your head. Don't do that. Bow your head and shut your eyes and listen to this, and I'll be done. Thy servant was busy here and there. He was gone. 1 Kings 20:40. He came to you, for in his gentle voice he had much that he would say. Your ears were tuned to earth's discordant sounds, and so he went away. He came, and in his hand he had a task that he would have you do, but you were occupied with other things, and so you missed that too. He would have touched you, and his touch could thrill and give you quickening power, but earthly things enveloped you, and you could not feel him in that hour. He came to save you from your sin, from your burden, from your care, but you turned him away when he knocked at your door, not knowing that he came as a friend. You didn't know he would knock no more. I challenge you to surrender your life to Christ if you've never done that, and ask him to save your soul, to come in and to make you whole. Repent of your sin, trust the blood of Christ for your sins. And also, if you're carrying a load and a burden and it squeezed the joy out of your heart, repent of trying to be God in your life. Let Jesus be God. And when you do, you'll have Jesus. Whenever you have Jesus, you have joy. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.